Well, good evening. It really is a reason for thanks to be gathered together tonight. So glad the Lord enabled you to be here. We have about 20 of our younger men and Pastor Minnick who are meeting for the Artios class tonight down in Pastor's study. So there are even more of us here than may meet the eye. Glad that they're able to have that opportunity. If you would turn, first of all, tonight in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, we'll just spend a few moments reviewing the passage that we've been working to memorize together this year. If you're visiting with us tonight, we really are very grateful that you've been able to come. Our pastor put in front of us Galatians 5, 16 to 26 at the outset of this year to try to commit to memory. Some of these verses are already fairly familiar to some of us. Some of them have taken probably a little more work to get down. We're not going to recite the verses on the deeds of the flesh tonight. But that's one of those, trying to get all of those deeds all in the right order is a little bit of a challenge. I guess that's fitting for the deeds of the flesh. But we want tonight to read and then try to recite verses 22 to 24. Verses 22 and 23 we have been working on, the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 24 is a verse that our pastor brought back to our attention just this past Lord's Day evening in our series on the world. And so it's appropriate that that's the next verse for us to work on together. So let's read, or if you'd like to say, verses 22 to 24, and then we'll say them a second time together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, that verse 24 speaks of those who are literally of Christ Jesus. The ones of Christ Jesus have crucified this flesh and the inherent passions and desires. So let's say those one more time, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Hope that is encouraging to us even to read those words tonight. We began a few weeks ago to give some consideration to one of these fruit of the Spirit, the fourth in this list, love, joy, peace, patience, or in our King James Version, long suffering. And we noted, among other things, that it is the direct opposite of another word that is in our passage. We didn't quote it tonight, but in verse 20, we have this word translated outbursts of anger. And patience or long suffering is the opposite of that. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've given this consideration. I don't know if you have been the reason for someone else needing to exercise patience over the last couple of weeks. I'm afraid I have. And we've been waiting to add one more point to a list of four adjectives describing Christian patience. What does true Christian patience look like? How can we exemplify it? What is it? We started with the very simple observation that patience is commanded. And so we use the word non-negotiable. Patience is non-negotiable. And then secondly, we noted how patience, in contrast with these outbursts of anger that just flame, that just arise, burst out, that patience actually takes time to think. It is not only non-negotiable, it is thoughtful. Thoughtful in the sense that instead of reacting, there is a consideration. Is this righteous? Is this important? Is this wise? And we've noted the statement by William Gurnall in his really standard work, Christian in Complete Armor, that patience is the grace which digests all things and turns them into good nourishment. It mulls it over. It meditates on it. It actually takes the nutrients of something that may initially not have tasted so good and draws those out. And then last time, we considered a third adjective, and that is, very simply, that patience is spiritual. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, that patience, true patience, is actually not natural. We might find ourselves saying things like, I'm running low on patience. I'm not sure if I, if I have any more patience to give. That's because patience actually isn't a natural trait. Some people are more subdued than others. But that's not all that patience is. So patience cannot be self-produced. In our passage, Galatians 5, what the self produces is verses 19 through 21, including outbursts of anger. What the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit, includes patience. But it's not only not natural, it's not just internal. We might think of patience as sort of this mechanism inside of us that regulates our anger and doesn't let it out. Actually, for the Greeks of Paul's day, the idea of patience was this internal trait. And we all realize that something's going on inside of us. We're thinking, we've emphasized that. But it's not merely internal. Patience is actually a first fruit of love. If you think of 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love suffers long. It's the very first trait, very first action that Paul lists in that passage. So patience, the kind of patience that the Bible is talking about, is interpersonal. It may not always directly have to do with somebody else, but often our circumstances and how we're dealing with them does have some sort of intersection with other people. They may have been a not so, innocent bystander or an innocent bystander, but they get involved. And so patience that we exercise is not only internal, it's interpersonal. And it's not automatic. Patience grows under certain conditions. This is part of what makes it so difficult. It grows in certain conditions, like over time and through adversity and when provoked. That's the soil, actually, in which the Holy Spirit bears patience in our lives. That leads us to this fourth consideration. I'm going to read a verse. Won't have you turn to this. This is Romans 2:4. Paul writes, "Or do you think lightly of the riches?" Think of that word, riches, the wealth, the plenitude, the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now, we won't really develop the context of this tonight. But along the way here, we want to just stop and pause and hear these words. Or do you think lightly of the riches of God's patience? That really is a question, our question tonight. Do we think lightly of God's patience? Romans 2:4 is the first of five uses of this noun, translated patience, in the New Testament that refer directly to God. And you could use a concordance and find those. We won't take time to look at those tonight. But patience isn't merely a New Testament concept. All of a sudden we have the New Testament and voila, patience appears. No, actually, Christian patience, New Testament patience, is rooted back in the Old Testament. This word that we talked about, it's a two-part word, macro, long, thumia, anger, long of anger, long fused, rather than short fused. That actually has a very near synonym, they're almost identical, not quite, that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses in this verse. You'll recognize this verse. Exodus 34:6. This is probably the most familiar of the four occurrences of this word in the Old Testament referring to God. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. There's the word. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. That is one of the supreme revelations of God in the Old Testament. He passes, his glory passes by Moses. And he declares himself, he reveals himself in words. Yes, there's an appearance of glory, but it's the words that really define. And in those words, among those words, is this word translated with the phrase slow to anger. It's actually a very picturesque word. It means long-nosed. Or the word is translated either nose or anger. So long, again, the same idea, long of anger. Now, it doesn't take too much imagination to connect the dots between nose and anger, because sometimes human beings get worked up and you can hear their breathing through their nose. Or an animal gets angry. What's it do? It starts snorting. Okay, that's the connection, evidently. I mean, this is not a Hebraism, and this is not like Greek philosophical thought and some strange, you know, English metaphor. Regardless of you know, where you grew up and what time you lived, there is this understanding of how anger works, what it looks like. God is long of anger. Now, Exodus 34:6 is probably the most prominent and familiar of the references. But the one that I think will help us the most for our consideration tonight is actually in the book of Jonah. Would you turn to the minor prophet Jonah? Obadiah. That doesn't help a whole lot. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And when you arrive there, would you turn to chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3. Most of us in the room will have a pretty good familiarity with the context. Jonah has been appointed by the Lord to go to Nineveh. He's run away from that calling. He's been thrown overboard. He's been rescued by a great fish. He's been spit up on dry land. He's now gone to Nineveh as he was originally commanded. And he preaches this message that in 40 days, the Lord God of Israel is going to overthrow Nineveh. If you look at verse 5, we begin to see the reaction of the Ninevites. These are Assyrians. It says they believed in God. They called a fast. They don sackcloth. From the greatest to the least, in fact, speaking of the greatest, the king, the Assyrian king, the king in Nineveh, he rises from his throne. He casts aside his royal robes. He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes. He makes a royal edict. He decrees that every man, every beast, every member of a herd or flock, that they should not eat or drink, but they should be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly that each may turn. That's the primary Old Testament word for repentance, that they may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? Just think about the Assyrian king saying this. He did say this. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, that they repented, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why? Because God is wishy-washy, because God wasn't real sure what he was going to do in this situation? No, because this is God's character. When people repent, God responds in mercy. This is who God is. This is exactly what he called for. This is exactly what he intended to do. Now, but to really bring home the point for us in our study of Christian patience, we need to move on to chapter 4. Notice what it says now. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. He actually said these words in prayer to the Lord. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall, to prevent this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah voices what we can go back in the narrative, and it makes perfect sense, but he actually articulates this for us. He fled not just because he thought it was a tough assignment. He did not want God to show the Ninevites mercy. He knew that this was God's character. He knew that if he preached a message of repentance and they repented, he knew what God was going to do. Because this is who God is. He is slow to anger. He tried to prevent the mercy of God. And now that God has been merciful in response to the Ninevites' repentance, he's angry. Remember, anger is a judgment. It's making a negative judgment. This is not right. And it's not just sort of a, well, I see that's not right, but it doesn't really bother me. I'm just gonna keep going my own way. No, that's not right, and I feel this is important. This is important enough not to ignore. And I feel so strongly about that it is drawing up everything in me, and I'm gonna say or do something about it. That's exactly what's happening here with Jonah. The Lord comes to him. He says in verse 3, he asked the Lord to take his life. this was the kind of anger that Jonah was feeling. And verse 4, the Lord says, do you have good reason to be angry? Is your anger justifiable? Is it righteous? Is it important? Is it wise? And you know, we won't take time to unfold all of this, but you know how this narrative continues on. Jonah leaves the city. It's hot. He's looking for shelter. The Lord actually appoints a plant to give him shelter. And then he appoints a worm to chew up that plant, and it withers. And then he appoints a scorching wind from the east to come. And so the sun beats down on Jonah's head. And again, he begs that the Lord would take his life and says, death is better to me than life. And God, verse 9, comes again to him and says, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Is your anger over this plant justifiable? Jonah is not going to back down. He says, I have good reason to be angry even to death. This series of events, and you know what this is like. Either you've experienced it yourself or you've seen it in other people where anger does not breed peace. Anger breeds anger. You get angry about one thing, you're irritated about one thing, and then something else comes along and it just piles up. His anger about God's dealing with the Ninevites leads to anger about God's dealing with him. And God comes with a final statement of indictment in these last two verses, and he says, you had compassion on the plant. You cared about the plant. You didn't work for that. This wasn't your own doing. You hadn't tended this for years and years. I made it grow up overnight. But you had compassion on it. Now let's go back to my character. I'm slow to anger, and you became angry over this series of events. You had compassion on the plant. Now let's go back over here. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? We're talking about tens of thousands of people. We're talking about children who can't even distinguish between their right and their left hand yet. You want them to be damned? You're saying it's wrong for me to have compassion on these people? It's quite a poignant end to a book of the Bible. Here's man, a man of God, a prophet. And he becomes angry because several things that he judged not to be right actually happened, and it was so important to him, and it consumed him. But here's the real big point for us tonight, and here is God. Here is a holy, righteous God. And here's his character. He is slow to anger toward Ninevites and toward Jonah and toward you and me. This is who God is. Jonah knew it. That's why he ran the other way. And this, dear friends, is not something that is apart from us. It's not something that is kind of theoretical, something to be studied objectively. No, think about this. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Now hear these next two words, but is patient toward you. Toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Patience, the patience of God could not be more personal. This is not just studying theoretically some aspect of God that you do if you're in Bible college. This is not just learning more information. This is who God is and His perfection. Patience is the perfection of God, and that perfection couldn't be more personal. He is patient toward you. He is patient toward me. He exercises this perfection not apart from us, but toward us. He delights to exercise patience in our favor. That's the point for Jonah. God exercised His patience in the Ninevites' favor. He intended to exercise His patience and actually did in Jonah's favor. So first of all, patience is the perfection of God. And it's designed not only to rescue us, it's that personal, but it's designed to change us. We'll look at one more primary passage tonight, and that's in the New Testament in Matthew 18. We're going to see a second and related truth about God and patience. First of all, patience is a reflection, is a perfection of God. Secondly, patience is a reflection of God. We won't take time to read the entire passage. Again, I think the context is fairly familiar. Notice in verse 21, Peter comes to the Lord and asks how often his brother should sin against him and he forgive him. As many as seven times? Up to seven times? And Jesus answers, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. The point there, of course, not being that 490 is the magic number, but you keep on forgiving. So the context here is forgiveness. And Jesus then speaks this parable. There's a Lord, and He has servants, slaves. And He has a slave that owes a debt he will never be able to pay. It is a gargantuan amount of money. And he comes, verse 26, and prostrates himself before his Lord, and he says, notice the wording here, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now, actually, this was not a sum of money that could be repaid. We can assume here in the parable that these words were well-intentioned and sincere, but actually, they weren't realistic. I'll come and pay you back everything. Have mercy on me. Have patience. Notice verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion. That word compassion is a word that almost always refers to God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son. It really is a divine characteristic. It's a word that has to do with the feeling inside of you, like when your stomach turns. You really feel this compassion. It is a feeling kind of word. There's mercy. It's like a mother going out to her child that's crying. She feels it. She's acting to do something about that hurt. The Lord felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't say, okay, all right, we'll work this back over decades. No, he forgave him the debt. You know how the parable goes on. That slave, verse 28, goes out to one of his fellow slaves who owes him, by comparison, a very small amount of money. I mean, 100 denarii, that would have taken a long time to pay back, but there was no comparison here in the sums. And he chokes him, and he demands that he pay him back. And the fellow slave, just like he had done with his Lord, he falls down and he asks for patience. Have patience with me and I will repay you. But the first slave is unwilling. He throws him into prison. So the fellow slaves, they rightly understood that this was unjust. They go to the Lord. They explain what happened. He summons the first slave again. He says, "You wicked slave," verse 32, "I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." You pleaded that there wasn't anything worthy of the slave, but he pled. He pled to a Lord who is merciful, who has compassion, who is patient, slow to anger. That's why the debt was forgiven. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Notice this wording, "in the same way that I had mercy on you." That really is the point of the parable. Shouldn't you show mercy? Shouldn't you be patient with your fellow slave, with your fellow man, with your brother or sister in Christ? In the same way that I've been patient with you, that I've shown you compassion? There's no way that we can show patience, that we can have compassion, that we can love our brothers and sisters to the same degree that God has loved us. That is impossible. We cannot forgive a debt to one another to the same degree that God has forgiven us. But in the same way, reflecting that patience, that's the point. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over until he should repay all that was owed him. There is righteous anger. It's displayed in this passage. And it ends with Christ very, very soberly telling us we must forgive our brother from our heart. Patience is a reflection of God. It is who he is. And so if it's his perfection that he is personally exercising toward us, then we as his children must take on that character, must be conformed to that image. It's a fruit of the union with Christ that we come to delight in exercising in others' favor, like God delights in exercising in our favor. Before we finish and summarize all this with one word, one adjective, we want to note one more thing. Patience is a perfection of God and a reflection of God. But hear these words in James 5. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name. Think of how we regard as blessed those who have endured, those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's endurance, and you have seen the Lord's purpose, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets, and like them, come to a conviction that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." For us to display patience, to persevere, those are related terms, though not the same. It's going to take not only our thinking about this perfection of God and our asking him by his grace to conform us so that we reflect that perfection, it's going to take a persuasion about God. We're going to have to be convinced. We're going to have to believe that he is merciful, that he is full of compassion. We're going to have to trust him. Patience takes trust in the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, we can have knowledge. We know these passages that we have considered tonight. We would get questions right on the test if we were asked how to understand this teaching. But there has to be in us a persuasion, a trust, a confidence in God that when we are tested, when we're provoked to anger, instead of reacting, instead of basing our response on our own system of judgment and righteousness, we actually trust Him that He's in control and He's actually full of compassion and mercy. In his exposition of Psalm 130, most of which is actually a consideration of Psalm 130, verse 4, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." What a wonderful verse. John Owen writes this, "Ignorance of God and ourselves is the great principle and cause of all our disquietments," all of the inner turmoil, the disquietment in our heart. "And this arises mostly not from want of light and instruction, but for want of consideration and application." Isn't that true? The cause of our disquietment, and therefore our propensity to irritation, frustration, anger, it's not from lack of knowledge, from light or instruction. It's from a lack of consideration and application. It's from a lack of bringing our hearts and minds to the Lord who is slow to anger and full of mercy. So, fourthly, you could put this various ways, but I'm just going to use the word theological. Patience is not only non-negotiable and thoughtful and spiritual, it truly is theological. It is a word about God. It is God's character. And God changes us as we look to Him. We cannot produce this, remember, on our own. So in closing, brothers and sisters, I encourage us to think once again about the situations that God ordains for us. That's a point of trust, a persuasion about God. The situations of our lives, the potentially disquieting circumstances and people around us. Can we step back and ask the Lord to calibrate our sense of righteousness and importance and wisdom in the moment and whether this truly reflects God? And doing all of this, not just as some sort of mental exercise, you know, count to three and ask yourself these questions, but doing all of this robed in the truth of God's perfection and of His exercising that perfection toward us and being persuaded not only of His compassion and forgiveness, but of His good providence. How can we help those around us grow the fruit of patience? Well, sometimes we are that means because of our own failings. But how can we truly help? Well, to go back to the wording of Romans 2:4, it would be not to think lightly of the riches of God's patience, but to give them their weight and to pray for our brothers and sisters that they might be able to give them their weight too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your mercy to us, even tonight, to be able to be here. Thank You for one another. Thank You for the grace that You have shown each one of us in the patience of so many other people in this congregation toward us. And we thank you, O Lord, that we even want, our flesh doesn't, but by your Spirit, we want to hear this challenge. We want to respond. Would you enable us? And we will thank you. We do praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.